Thank you very much for that, Ms. Prostein. Colossians chapter number 2. Our children are heading out for children's church, bus church next door. If you've got kids that would be that age, up to 10 years old, you head over there in the bus church and enjoy the teaching going on over there. Colossians chapter number 2. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Our ushers have Bibles that you can use during the service while you're here. Turn over and turn to Colossians chapter number 2, page 1263. If you have one of the Bibles that were handed out to you here this morning, Colossians chapter number 2. I want to look at verses 8, 9, and 10 here this morning. Colossians chapter number 2, starting here in verse number 8. If you are physically able to, would you stand for the reading of the Word of God here? And we'll look here in Colossians chapter number 2, starting here in verse number 8. The Bible says this in verse number 8, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us to be able to understand the Word of God this morning. Lord, take the warnings of which you were trying to warn the people of Colossae many, many years ago now. But Father, those warnings are just as real for us today. I pray that we'd hear it, Lord, we'd see it, and Father, we'd rejoice in what we have in the person of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. If somebody's going to try to pass off a counterfeit bill, they're probably not going to use Monopoly money. I mean, if you were to walk into McDonald's and you said, "Hey, I want a Big Mac, a fries, and a drink there," and you slap down a $20 bill in Monopoly money, I don't think that's going to get you much. The reason is because it's obvious that that is not real money. They would look at you like you just stepped off a different planet or something, and what in the world are you thinking you're going to do? Yet, if you wanted to pass counterfeit money, you're going to find something that looks very much like the real thing. When I worked as a manager at a fast food place many years ago, we had a special pen. You see, when I worked at the fast food place, that was before all the security measures and, you know, that little strip that goes in the bill that they've got it woven in there and things, and the holograms and all the different things that they got in money today. They didn't have any of those things. And so when I was working, I had this felt tip pen. And if we were to take in a $50 or $100 bill, we would take the felt tip pen and we would write on the dollar or on the $50, $100. You could do it on 20s. You could do it any denomination of money. But you would see if it was real. If the stripe turned brown, it was real. It was genuine. It was a good thing. If it did not change color, or if it turned yellow, either one, then it was a fake. You knew it was a fake. People in fast food aren't versed in how to recognize counterfeit and how to recognize real, but we can see if it's brown or yellow. We can figure that out, okay? And so they gave us that felt tip pen to know what was there. And our store was always warning us about the possibility that a fake bill, $50 or $100 or $20 or whatever, could be attempted to be spent in our store. And so we're always on the lookout for it. Well, here in Colossians chapter number 2, Paul is telling the people of Colossae, the church of Colossae, to be on the lookout for something. Be watching. Beware, he says here in verse number 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. And so Paul begins this text of which we look at here this morning with this need to beware, this need for a warning, this need to be paying attention to what is going on here, because there's somebody trying to do problems. There's somebody trying to pass off something that's not real. He's trying to pass it off as real, but he's trying to pass off something that is in fact a counterfeit. When I think about this warning here in Colossians, turn over to the book of Matthew. I think about a warning that's over here in the book of Matthew, because this is a very similar warning that's going on. Matthew chapter number 7 and page 1004 here in our text. Matthew chapter number 7, which you notice in verse number 15. Matthew chapter number 7 and verse number 15, page 1004, the Bible gives us this warning. Jesus himself is giving this warning as he says to his people that are around him there, beware. He starts off with the same word, beware. And here he tells us, beware of false prophets. Look out for those false prophets. Why? Because they come to you in sheep's clothing. They come to you looking good. They come to you sounding good. They come to you with all the right actions, if you will. They've dressed themselves up and they got the suit on. Or if they're a lady, they put the perfume on and they've done their hair all good. And they're saying what we think to be the right things. They're doing all those things. So they're false prophets, but they're coming to you in sheep's clothing. But look at the Bible says, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. That is, inwardly, here it is, there's somebody who's out for blood. There's somebody who's out to destroy. There's somebody who's out to cause problems in your life. And so the warning goes out, beware. Beware. Look out. Be ready. Because there's some people that are out there that they may look right, they may sound right, but they are not right. They're false. And so you need to be aware of them. Back in Colossians chapter number 2, as the warning goes out to beware, look at what we're supposed to beware of. Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 8, the Bible says this, beware lest any man spoil you. Beware lest any man spoil you. The word spoil has the idea of leading one off as booty. It's really a military term. And so the victor gets the spoils. That is, you take them off and you say, hey, I won the battle, and so I get all the prize. I get all the thing. I think about this as a fisherman might do. Some of you are big fishermen, and you like to throw that hook in the water and everything, and you like to be able to claim your fish or get your fish. And so what does a fisherman do? Well, he takes it out there. He gets his hook on the end of that line, and he throws it out there and everything. Does he put just the hook on? Now, when I first went fishing, I'm not a big fisher now, but when I first went fishing, I thought that's all you had to do. You just throw out your line there. Boy, you put the hook on, and there the fish are just going to jump on that thing. No, they don't do that. What do you have to do? You have to put bait on it. So you have to go get a worm, and you have to kind of put a worm on there, or maybe you have to get a spinner. They call them spinners, right? I'm on the right thing here. They put a spinner on there, or you have to get something that looks like a bug, you know, and you have to put it on there. The whole reason that you're doing that, you're putting that out there, so what? The fish would be fooled, right? So the fish would take on that. The fish would bite that. And we do that. We have a purpose in that. If you're a fisherman, you have a purpose in that, don't you? You will put the bait on there so that you can catch a fish, so that you can get that fish and have a friend. Is that why you want to do it? You want to help that fish in life to become a better fish. Is that why you're doing it? No, here it is. You want to take that fish and you want to throw him in a fire pan and you want to enjoy him for dinner. That's the whole purpose of it, right? That's what you're out for. That's what you're looking for. If you will, you're waking or you're trying to get him so that you can have the spoils of fishing. It's no fun going fishing and not getting anything, is it? Some of you fishermen, boy, you go out there and boy, you just keep going for an hour, 2 hours, maybe you're out there 4 hours, whatever you're doing that with that. And you say, boy, this is no fun. But sure fun when you got a fish on the end, isn't it? When you get the spoil and you can bring them back in. Now, I'm sure of this. I'm sure the fish didn't wake up one day and say, well, I think that I'll go wind up in somebody's fry pan today and be dinner for them. I'm sure that wasn't his intention when he woke up. But here's the whole thing. Why did he end up in the fry pan? Because he was fooled. Because he was deceived. And Paul is telling us here, beware lest you be deceived, lest you be let off as spoil, lest you're prize to the fishermen, if you will. And Paul's trying to get the Colossians to realize, hey, if we're listening to the false teachers in our day and we're following what they have and we're listening to them, we're really going to end up like the fish ends up. We're going to end up in the fry pan, spiritually speaking. We're going to be destroyed. We're going to be taken down, if you will. And so there's going to be problems in our life. And if you go through the rest of Colossians chapter number 2, and we will, Lord willing, in the next several weeks coming up, we'll go through the rest of Colossians chapter number 2. But you go through that, and Paul is addressing things that are not small matters, but he's addressing things that are, if you will, the hook, the bait on the hook, I should say, that are trying to deceive people and trying to draw people away. And Paul's going to address a number of things, and he's saying, hey, this is the bait. This is something you need to be awake of. This is something you need to be aware of, because people are out there and people are trying to destroy you. And can I say, the thing that was true in the day of the Colossae church is still true today, that is, people are trying to destroy us. People are trying to get us to bite on something that is false, bite on something that's not true, bite on something that will lead to our destruction rather than lead to our profit. And so right at the beginning of Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 8, we see the need to be aware. We see the need to wake up. We see the need to pay attention to things that are going on. But notice the second thing that he tells us here in this verse, and that is this: what do we need to be aware of? He tells us the danger that we need to be aware of. He gives us three things here in this verse that we need to be aware of. Notice the first thing, Colossians chapter number 2 and verse 8. He says, beware lest any man spoil you. Now here's the first thing: through philosophy and vain deceit. This is the only place in the Bible that we see the word philosophy. Now understand this, that the word philosophy is not necessarily a bad word. Maybe in Christian circles we think of it in a bad context, but the word philosophy is not necessarily a bad word. It means this: it means the study with a pursuit to gain wisdom. To study with a pursuit of gaining wisdom. That's a good thing. It should be a good thing. It should be really something that all of us want to do, that we'd study to gain wisdom. I hope our teenagers want to do that in school, that they would study with the purpose of trying to gain wisdom, of trying to gain an understanding of things. That's what we need to do. But when the problem comes, when the philosophy, when the study for the pursuit of wisdom comes not from God, but it comes from man. See, that's what was going on here in the church of Colossae. There's several errors being propagated, but one of those errors is the error of Gnosticism that is being promoted here. Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosis. I know some of you are kind of getting glazed over, and you're like, okay, whatever. This is going to have a purpose in just a second here. But it comes from the Greek word gnosis, meaning to know. All right. So there was a lot of people here in the church of Colossae, or I should say in the city of Colossae, who were claiming to have knowledge. They were claiming to know things. They were claiming to have an understanding, if you will. Most Bible commentators, or most people who study ancient times, believe that the Gnostics were formed out of Judaism. That is, their basis for their beliefs was Judaism at its root there. But when corrupt teaching began to come in, when men began to start taking that teaching of Judaism, and they started changing it, and they started corrupting it, and they started making something new that is today known as Gnosticism, it became this warped philosophy of the idea of somehow to release a divine spark inside each individual. See, here's the whole thing. When philosophy is based on man instead of based on God, it will take you in a wrong position. See, what the people of Colossae didn't know and what they forgot to understand was Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 13. I'm sorry, verse 3, I should say. Colossians chapter number 2, verse 3. Look at this. The Bible says, in whom, talking about the person of Christ, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Where do we find wisdom and knowledge? Here it is, in the person of Jesus Christ. It's not found in anybody other than them. And when man thinks, here it is, I'm the source of wisdom instruction, when I know everything, guess what? You're going to come away with corrupt teaching. You're going to come away with teaching that's not right. See, if you go down to Midlands Tech, or if you go to Clemson University, or you go to USC, or you go to some other public college that's out there today, and you go take a philosophy class there in those colleges, you're going to probably study the likes of Plato. You're probably going to study the likes of Kant. You're probably going to study the likes of John Locke there in that philosophy class. And if you were to look at all of those men that you might study, or many others that you might study, you're going to find one thing is true of all of those men. They do not have a high view of God, and they do not have a high view of the Bible. That is, they have a low view of God. They have a low view of the Word of God, of the person of God. They do not believe this book to be the inspired Word of God. And when I start with a basis that denies the Word of God, and I start with a basis that denies the person of God, I come to a position that is ungodly. That's just what's going to happen. That's what happened in the city of Colossae and those people there. Immanuel Kant said this: all our knowledge begins with the senses, proceeds then to the understanding, and ends with reason. He said this: there is nothing higher than reason. Let me ask you something. Where was God in that?
Nowhere.
See, when he says all knowledge begins with the senses, I say all knowledge begins with God. And yet there's people out there today that say, oh, no, we can reason. We can understand. My friend, you take yourself apart from the person of God and you don't understand things right. You have a total warped view of thinking there. You see, Kant, Locke, Plato, and all the others that are out there are looking for wisdom, but they're not looking for it in the Bible. They're not looking for it in Christ. They're looking for it through human reasoning. They're looking for it through human experiences and those things. And friend, at the moment you set the person of God aside, you have no wisdom. Just mark it down and understand. Look at the Bible. Look in Job chapter number 12. Look real quickly. Job chapter number 12. And look at verse number 13. Job chapter number 12 and verse number 13. Look what the Bible says here. Page 577, if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. Job chapter number 12 and verse number 13. The Bible says this: with him is wisdom. With who? With God. That's what it's talking about. With God is wisdom and strength. He, God, hath counseled. Hath counsel and understanding. That is, with God is wisdom and strength. Look over in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter number 1. In Proverbs chapter number 1, page 673. In Proverbs chapter number 1, look at verse number 7. Pick 672. Did I say 673? 672. In Proverbs chapter number 1, look at verse number 7. The Bible says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. What's the beginning of knowledge? The fear of the Lord. It's not the reasoning of man. It's the fear of the Lord. Look at Proverbs chapter number 2. Look at verse number 6. Verse 6, the Bible says here, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Who gives wisdom? The Lord gives wisdom, the Bible says. Turn over to Proverbs chapter number 9. Proverbs chapter number 9. Look at verse number 10. In Proverbs chapter number 9, in verse number 10, just a few pages over, the Bible says this in verse number 10: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy, that is of God, is understanding. See, I'm just trying to point out to you, what does the Bible say over and over and over again? Wisdom is found in God. Wisdom is found in the Word of God, in the teaching of God, in the understanding of God. That's what we need more than anything else. It's like Romans chapter number 11 and verse number 33 says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And then Paul goes on to say, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. We need God. We don't need man. See, philosophy today, as we think about philosophy today, if you go to the college and study philosophy, it's not based on the knowledge of God. It's based on the knowledge of man, which will always lead you astray. It was the Jesus Seminar in the 1980s, around 1985. They met, and I quote this, they met for this purpose, I quote, to review each of the sayings and deeds attributed to Jesus in the Gospels and determine which of them could be considered authentic, unquote. That's what they said. That was their whole purpose in meeting. So the quote-unquote Bible scholars got together and they begin to vote and they begin to think and they begin to go through the Gospels and they begin to say, okay, guys, which ones are true and which ones are false? Boy, we need to come to an understanding here. Need to have a right truth here. And so this was their findings in the report in the 1980s, late 80s, as they got together and they voted for that. The report was this, that 18% of the sayings and 16% of the deeds that are attributed to Jesus in the Gospels were true. 18% of the sayings and 16% of the deeds that we find in the Word of God, that's actually what Jesus did. My friend, that's man's philosophy. That's where it'll take you. It'll take you in a way that is not godly. It's to take you away that's going to say, hey, I don't need to listen to this book. I can decide what's real and what's not real and what's good and what's wrong here. But yet I find in the Word of God what God says about the Bible. Look over in Psalm 19, page 607. 607 in your Bibles. Look at Psalm 19 and look at verse number 7. Psalm 19 and verse number 7, where the Bible simply says this, the law of the Lord. You know what he's talking about when he says the law of the Lord? He's talking about the Scriptures. He's talking about what we have in our hands. He's talking about the holy Word of God. He says the law of the Lord is perfect. My friend, if something's perfect, doesn't mean I have to sit around and vote whether or not it's right. It's just perfect. I know it. I know it's right there. Look over in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Look at verse 140 in Psalm 119, page 661. Psalm 119, look at verse 140. Look what the Bible says. In verse 140, the Bible says this, thy word is very pure. He says, therefore thy servant loveth it. If it's pure, do I need to kind of figure out what's right and what's not right? And do you need to do that with your water? You know, you get that bottle of water. It says pure water on it, you know, pure filtered water or whatever it says on there. Well, you need to go through it and you say, well, you know, this drink's no good. I'll take this drink. Is that what you do? I hope not. I don't do that. I just trust the whole thing that it's pure, that it must be all good. It must be all right. Turn over to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 30, page 694. Proverbs chapter number 30 and verse number 5. Look what the Bible says. Proverbs chapter number 30 and verse number 5. The Bible says this in verse number 5, page 694. Every word of God is pure. Not just some of the words. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. See, the Bible is pointing out to us that we have a pure word of God. That is, I don't pick and choose. This is good. This is bad. It's all right. It's all pure. By the way, can I say this? One of the reasons that we use the King James Bible here in our church, this is why we use the King James Bible, because if you look at one of the many other versions that are out there today, they follow a Greek text that we call the eclectic text. It's not a big word, or it's not a big deal that you know the word. Simply put, they follow a text that, here it is, man said, let's vote. I think this is it. And somebody else had another Greek text over here, and they said, no, I think this is it. And somebody else, the third person over here, said, I have a Greek text over here. No, I think this is it. And another person over here said, no, I think this is it. And they said, well, let's just get together and vote on it. And I'm not being funny here. That's literally what they did. And they come up with a Greek text. They call it the eclectic text. Eclectic just means they gathered it from all of these other texts. And they voted on it. Said, this is a good one, this is a bad one. Our King James Version is not based on the eclectic text. It's based on something called a majority text. That is, if you look at all the different Greek texts that are out there, and there's about 5,000 of them out there, you look at all those Greek texts, ancient Greek texts that are out there, here it is, about 4,950 of them all agree with what our King James Bible is saying. About 50 of them are there, they don't agree with the King James Bible. They agree with something else. And so they took all these 50 and they said, well, they don't agree, so we'll look at these 50 and we'll come up with a text. That's what they've done. Now, it's interesting, if you think about it and you study it, and I don't have time to get into all the nitty-gritty of this, but it's interesting, if you look at these different 50 texts that are out there, they don't agree with themselves. Matter of fact, there's 10,000 differences between them. Let me ask you something. Why would I go with a text that, number one, has never been made? Man put it together. It's not in any of these one. They voted on it. I'll take this one, take this one, take this one. Why would I take that? I'm going on what the vast majority of people out there says. It's God. There's always a couple people that's got a screw loose. There's always a few people that don't quite understand things right. You know what? I'm looking at this saying, there's 50 people, there's 50 manuscripts out there that, man, these guys were off. You know, I don't know what happened, but I don't know how 4,950 people got it right and 50 people got it wrong. I don't understand how that happened, but here it is. I'm going with 4,950. Does that make sense? That's why we follow the King James Version. That's why we looked at the King James Version here. And it's the wrong philosophy that has crept into the book of, the people of Colossae that has corrupted them there. Now turn back to Colossians chapter number 2, because not only the wrong philosophy, but then it says this in Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 8, it says this, the vain deceit. So we've got, he says, watch out. Beware, lest any man spoil you. He's going to spoil you through philosophy. He's going to spoil you through, here it is, vain deceit. Philosophy and vain deceit. Now, what is vain deceit? Well, if you will, can I point your attention to one word? The word deceit. See, the word vain means worthless, but it's worthless deceit. Those of you that try to... I'm just going to be a little bit harsh here, maybe. Okay, those of you that try to diet and you don't diet very well. Okay, now I'm not trying to be mean on you because I'm right there with you. Okay, I try to do the same thing sometimes, and I'm not a good dieter when that happens. Okay, but here's the whole thing: when you try to diet and you look at that chocolate cake, it's just sitting there, and you're like, "Oh man, that's just really good." You know, maybe Mrs. Smith is going to make you a chocolate cake. You know, that's kind of the worst temptation in the world right there. It's just sitting on the counter. And you know you're on a diet and everything. And you say, boy, you know, I need that. I want that there. But you know you're on a diet. And you know there's like 4,000 calories in every bite of this cake here. And you're like, I can't take that. I know it's not going to be bad. And you finally just say, forget it. I'm just going. And you go over there and you sneak a little piece. You know, like a quarter of it. You know, that's a little piece. You get that piece of cake and you put it on the plate there like that. And boy, you just start eating down on that cake and you say, oh boy, that's just so good. You're just so excited about that cake in there. And then you step on the scale the next day. What do you realize? That was not worth it. That cake tasted wonderful, but it was not worth it. It was worth less as far as your diet goes. But it sure looked good. Now here's the old thinking. He says, watch out. For what? Philosophy. Man says, I know all the answers. No, you don't. Not if you don't know God. Vain deceit. Putting things out there that look good, sound good, but are totally empty. Totally worthless. Won't help you at all. He says, thirdly, here in this text, through philosophy, vain deceit, the Bible says here, and the tradition of men. See, there's some that are passing off wrong philosophy. They're passing off vain deceit. They're passing off now the traditions of men. And they're saying with the traditions of men that those are more important than the Word of God. It's something the Pharisees were doing in Jesus' day. Look at Mark chapter number 7. Mark chapter number 7. And look at verse number 6. In Mark chapter number 7, in verse number 6, look what the Bible says here. Mark chapter number 7 and verse 6, the Bible says, page 1054, didn't give you a page number, 1054. In Mark chapter number 7, verse number 6, the Bible says this, and he answered and said unto them, Jesus speaking to him, and he says, well hath Isaiah the prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, their people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Verse 7, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. What are they doing? They're teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Look at verse 8. Verse 8. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things like as ye do. Oh, so what are they doing? They've got traditions and they've elevated their traditions. They said, hey, you got to do it this way. And they've elevated the traditions more than the commandment of God. See, the commandment of God's over here. Their traditions are way up here. And they said, here it is. Here's the important thing to know. You've got to know the traditions that we've set up. They've elevated those as a greater thing. My friend, here it is. Understand that there's no tradition of man that is greater than the commandment of God. God is supreme. Tradition of some kind can be helpful. You know, we're going to get together at Christmas time. That may be a tradition. or maybe a meal that you have on your birthday, or dishes that you use, and all those things. And so traditions, nothing necessarily wrong with them, but I'll tell you what, we sure don't say that because we have to have these dishes, that's more important than the Word of God. Traditions of men are not important. What's important is that we know what God says. That's what's important. It's like Jesus says to the Pharisees, or Jesus said to the people there that were around him, Matthew chapter number 16 and verse number 6, he said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Beware of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Beware of their traditions. Beware of the fact that they were making doctrine that God didn't make. And they were said, boy, if you don't follow our tradition, you're sinning. You're doing wrong. Hey, what man says is never as important as God says. Now look over here in Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 8 and look at the last thing that he's going to tell us to beware of. Number one, beware of philosophy and vain deceit. Number two, beware of the tradition of men. And then thirdly, here says this, after the rudiments of the world. Don't follow the rudiments of the world. Don't follow their teaching, which is after the rudiments of the world. Now what is the rudiments of the world? Well, I think we can understand it if we turn over to the book of Galatians. Turn over there, Galatians chapter number 4. Page 1245, Galatians chapter number 4. And we see the same idea of rudiments of the world. It's not expressed in those terms, but it is exactly the same idea. Galatians chapter number 4, look at verse number 3. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 3, the Bible says this, even so we, when we were children, now look at this, we were in bondage under, now here it is, we were bondage under what? The elements of the world. Now the word elements here in this text in Galatians 4:3 is the same exact word as it is in over back in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter number 2, same word. Here it is, elements of the world. In Colossians chapter number 2, it's the rudiments of the world. They're the same exact expression. So I want to take Galatians chapter number 4, and I want you to help what the rudiments of the world are so that we can see that. Okay, notice again, in Galatians chapter number 4 and verse number 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, or we were in bondage under the rudiments of the world. Now, what were we in bondage to? I want you to think. Well, we're in bondage to. Well, here in the text in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 3, we're in bondage to the law. We're in bondage to the law. That's the elements of the world. That's the things that, hey, you got to do this, you got to do that. If you don't do those things, hey, you're going to be a sore individual. You're not going to be able to make it to God. You're not going to be able to, you got to follow all these things. See, that's the elements of the world or the rudiments of the world there. But I want you to understand something. The God did not give us the law to follow the law. That wasn't the purpose for the law. Matter of fact, we see it right here in Galatians. Galatians chapter number 3, and look here at verse number 24. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 24. The Bible says this, wherefore the law was our what? Now, what is a schoolmaster? Somebody who teaches you, isn't it? Okay, we have some teachers here. We could call them school masters because that's what they are. They're teachers. So, wherefore, the law was our teacher. The law was our schoolmaster. Now, what was the purpose of it? To bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Here it is. What was the purpose of the law? To bring us to Christ. What do you mean it's made to bring us to Christ? Here it is. The law says, do this, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. All right? So the law's got this whole list of do's and don'ts, if you will. Here it is. As I look at the list of do's and don'ts, what do I understand? I don't do that. I do that. What do I do? The things I'm not supposed to do. What do I don't do? The things I'm not supposed to do. That's what I find in me. Don't you find the same thing? I'm looking at this whole list. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness. I say, oh, man, I don't lie a lot. You know, I only do those white lies. But I look in the law, and I didn't say, thou shalt not do anything but white lies. Doesn't say that, does it? Thou shalt not bear false witness. Bible says, don't steal. What do I find? I didn't mean to take it. It's just cheap. It's just a pen. But I took it. Broke the law, didn't do what God said. Oh, you see, I look at the law and I realize, boy, I can't keep it. That's the whole purpose of the law, for you to realize. It was your teacher to say, you can't keep me. See, they had thought all the Old Testament scriptures and everything, they had looked at those things and said, I got to keep the whole thing in order to get to God. And that wasn't the purpose. The purpose is to say, you can't get to God on your own. You can't follow me. You can't keep me. See, nobody keeps the law. Look at verse 22 right here, Galatians chapter number 3 and verse number 22. The Bible says this, but the scripture hath concluded. What did the scripture conclude? All under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them believe. So who's under sin? Who has sinned? All of us have sinned. All of us have to look at that law saying, I didn't do that. I didn't follow that. I didn't do what that said. I did. So we're all under sin. So what the scripture concludes here is that all under sin, everybody's done wrong. And you might be a person here sitting out here and you say, well, prove it. Prove it. Prove that I've done something wrong. Well, no problem. Look at the law. See, the law is our schoolmaster. The law is our teacher to say that we've done wrong. And here it is. Look what the law says over in Galatians chapter number 3. Look at verse number 10. This is what the law says. Galatians chapter number 3 and verse number 10. The Bible says this, for as many as are of the works of the law, for as many as are under the law are under the curse of the law. We're under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in some things. No, it says all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Here it is. The Bible's saying this. The Bible's bringing this out. Galatians chapter number 3, verse number 10. Here it is. What do we have to do? How much of the law do we have to keep? All of the law. If you don't keep all the law, the Bible says here in this verse, you're under the curse of the law. Meaning what? Well, the curse is simply this. You deserve to die and go to hell. That's the curse of the law. That's what the law says. If you don't keep the whole thing, you ought to die and go to hell. My friend, that's the whole reason Jesus Christ came. He knew that we didn't keep the whole thing. Look at verse number 13, Galatians chapter number 3, verse 13. The Bible says this, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Here it is. Paul's bringing this out. Here it is. Here it is. Why? What? You have a curse on you. What's the curse on you? Well, I didn't keep the whole law, so I deserve to die and go to hell. But here it is. What did Christ do? Christ came, and he, the Bible says, became the curse for us. When he died on the cross of Calvary some 2,000 years ago, here it is. God was taking all of our sin, all the things that we've done wrong, and he putting it on the person of Jesus Christ. He says, Jesus is going to pay for it all. Jesus took our curse from us. He redeemed us from the curse of the law there. And the Bible brings out here, turn back to verse 24, or look back at verse 24. The Bible says here, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, here it is, to do what? To bring us unto Christ. To say, here it is, I need somebody else. Because why? The law couldn't do it. I looked at the law and what I say? Broke it. Looked at the law and said, boy, I can't do that. Boy, look at the law, said, I didn't follow that one. So it's there to bring us to Christ, to realize that Christ redeemed us from the law, to realize that Christ paid the price of our sin, to realize that Christ did it all. And the Bible says here in verse number 24, not only to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified, now notice this, by faith, by believing. See, the whole thought of those Jews in the Old Testament was, here it is, I just have to obey this law. God says, look at the law, and did you really obey it? The Jew who's thinking says, no, haven't done it. So I can't get to heaven. I'm cursed. I'm going to go to hell. So, wait a second. Maybe there's another way. Points me to the person of Jesus Christ, the one who redeemed me from my sins, who became a curse for me, that when I believe, I'm justified by faith. When I believe what Jesus Christ has done for me, God, the Bible says, justifies me. Justify is a big word, but it simply means this, to be declared innocent. So that you're not seen with sin. Now here's the whole thing. We have sinned. All of us are sinners. That's what the law declared. That's what the Bible says. We're all under sin. We've all done that which is wrong. But God can put a stamp and, if you will, say, pardoned. Just as if you had never sinned. He can justify us. But he doesn't justify us based on what we do. He justifies us based on believing what Christ did. And there's so many people today looking at that law saying, well, I'm trying. And my friend, if you're looking on the law trying, then you're not looking to Christ in faith. Then you're not believing on him, knowing that he is the way of salvation. Now, with that understanding, turn back to Colossians chapter number 2. Beware, that's what it says, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, the law that people have set up, and the law that people have said, hey, follow this. And that's what the Gnostics were doing. That's what people in Colossians were doing. And they're saying, look to the law. Look to man's wisdom. Look to what we can offer. Look what we can do. And the Bible says here at the very end, and not after Christ. And not after Christ. See, I want you to understand, there's a need to be aware. There's a danger that we need to be aware of. But here it is. Here it is, the whole thing. There's sufficiency in the person of Jesus Christ. There's a total sufficiency in the person of Jesus Christ. See, Paul's saying, don't look to man. Don't look to the wisdom of man. Don't look to what man can offer you and give you. Here it is. We need to look after Christ. See, these people are pulling you away from the person of Jesus Christ. Don't you understand you need him? You need him for all things. Now, why do I need him? Look at verse number 9. Why do I need Christ? Verse number 9, the Bible says this, for in him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. See, I look at verse number 9, and I see here Paul is trying to put out here, and that is this, that people in the city of Colossae were denying that Christ could possibly be God. They were thinking that the flesh is totally evil. That's what they're teaching in the book of Colossae. And they're saying, well, flesh is evil, and because the flesh is evil, Christ certainly couldn't be God who would take on flesh. That would be an impossibility, because he wouldn't take on something that was evil. But Paul shoots it all down, and Paul says, whoa, here it is. Here's the truth of the matter. You got your own philosophies. You got your own way of thinking. Here's the truth of the matter. That's this. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What does that all mean? All means all, doesn't it? Now, if I think he's got all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that means this. The Spirit didn't just come on him for a few minutes. He wasn't just encouraged by God. He wasn't just a prophet of God. He's got all the fullness of God in him. That is, when you're looking at Jesus, they didn't understand it. But as you were looking at Jesus, you saw the very God of this world. The word dwelleth here in this verse literally means to house permanently. It's not temporary, not just for a short time. It's permanently. He is the complete Godhead. In the face of man's philosophy, Paul raises up the person of Jesus Christ and says, here it is. What more do we need? We have very God of this world. We need him. You don't need the wisdom of man and what man can do. See, religion is empty, but a relationship with Jesus Christ is what we need. So he says here, Christ is God. You need him. Why? Because Christ is God. Look at verse number 10. The Bible says this, Christ makes us complete. Verse number 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. That is, when you were born into this world, you were born complete. You don't understand that, but you are. For instance, when you were born, Kaylee works over in the pediatric center there at the hospital. All right, when somebody's born, they normally, I know there's exceptions to the rule, and you've got cases that aren't hard cases and things, but normally when a person's born, don't they have two arms? That's true, right? Normally when a person's born, do they have two legs? Sure. Normally when they're born, do they have two eyes? Sure. How many of those things are developed after we're born? The answer, none. When we're born, we're what? Complete. Okay, we have everything that we need. Now, it may be true that we need to get stronger, we need to develop some muscles, we need to do all those things, but we're born complete. We don't go through a metamorphosis like the caterpillar does. We don't grow the arms and legs like the tadpole would. We have the whole package right from the start. Now, here's the whole thing, spiritually speaking. When we trust Christ as our Savior, get this, we're complete in Him. We have everything that we need spiritually in the person of Jesus Christ. And the reason that we're joined, that we're joined to Christ intimately. See, the verse says you're complete in Him. Look over at 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter number 1, page 1317. 1317, 2 Peter chapter number 1, and look here at verse number 3. 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 3. Page 1317. The Bible says simply this in verse number 3, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. The Bible says, according as His divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us unto glory and virtue. What's He given us? He's given us all things that pertain unto life and knowledge. That is, everything that we need, we have in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, it is true that we need to grow in Christ. It is true that we need to get stronger in Christ, that maybe our faith needs to develop. All of those things. All of those things are true. But here it is. We have everything that we need. The moment that we trust Christ as our Savior, we have it all. And Paul shows us here about Christ. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 again. Colossians chapter number 2, verse 10. The Bible says, and ye are complete in Him. Now look at this. Which is the head of all principality and power. See, the Colossian people, the city of Colossae, had said, oh, Jesus, He's just one of those angels. He's just got some position there. And Paul says, no, no, no. He's not got a position. He's over it all. He's over all principality. He's over all powers. Here it is. He's got everything you need. And as He's the one who's got everything you need, that you're complete in Him, guess what? Hey, that we need to just develop, or we need to learn to lean upon Him. And we need to stop, here it is, Paul's telling him, stop looking to wisdom of man. Start looking to Christ. You got everything you need in Him. You don't need anything else. Now, I said all those things to put a summary on it here at the end. What does all this mean to you and me? What does this help? I mean, practically, I'm going to go to work tomorrow. What's this going to do for me? Well, let me give you three things and we're done. First thing is this. The teaching of men always has to line up with the Bible or they're wrong. Doesn't matter what they're teaching. If they don't line up with the Scriptures, they're wrong. See, the Bible said, beware lest any man spoil you. Don't have time to turn over there. Maybe you'll jot it down. Acts chapter number 17 and verse number 11. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. What things were so? You look in the context, they're checking out the Apostle Paul. My friend, I don't know if I'd be so bold to check out the Apostle Paul. I don't know if the Apostle Paul was our evangelist and he came to stand behind this pulpit and he came to share the Word of God with us. I don't know that I'd go home that night saying, I got to make sure he was preaching right. I don't know if I'd do that. That's the Apostle Paul. But the Berean church did. They said, I'm not going to believe Paul, I'm going to believe God. See, let me make sure that Paul's lining up with God. If Paul's lining up with God, Paul's a good guy. The minute Paul deviates from God, Paul's a bad guy. See, I need to know God. It's like what Paul said to the Galatians in Galatians chapter number 1 and verse number 9, or verse 8, I should say. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. Why? Because it's a different message than God gave. See, I need to listen to God. So the teachings of men always have to line up with the Bible or else they're wrong. Second thing is this. We need to know this book. Beware lest any man spoil you. How are they going to spoil you? Through philosophy, through vain deceit. How does the fish get caught? He's deceived. He thinks something's real that is not real. If you were to be a mommy and daddy fish, and you were to teach your fish, your young fish, your school of fish, all right, here we go. If you were to teach them some things, would you not teach them, watch out for bugs that happen to drop out of the sky into the water? I mean, would you do that? I know I'm letting my secrets away for fish. I understand that, okay? But wouldn't you do that? Wouldn't you say, watch out? Worms don't normally just float around in the water. I don't think they do anyways. I don't know. But they said, watch out for those things because here it is. You can be easily deceived. Here it is. We can be easily deceived if we don't know the truth. We need to be in the book. We need to be studying the Word of God. See, the Bible warns us. In Hebrews chapter number 5, in verse number 12, he was warning the Hebrew people there. And he says, you guys need milk instead of strong meat. Why? They've been saved for evidently a long time, but they didn't know the Word of God. So they're being easily carried away with every slight of doctrine that comes across. It's why Timothy was told by Paul in 2 Timothy, Timothy chapter number 4, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They'll not listen to it. So here it is, Timothy, preach it. Preach the word of God. Because here it is, what the people in the pew need, what the people need to understand is the word of God. Because if they don't understand the word of God, here it is, they're going to go off for that which is false. They're going to be carried right off with it. Beware, lest any man spoil you. And the last thing that I want you to know here is simply this. You're complete in the person of Jesus Christ. You're complete in the person of Jesus Christ. That is, everything you need for salvation, it's in Christ. Everything that you need to not fall prey to sin, it's in Christ. Everything that you need to navigate this life here on earth, it's in Christ. Everything we need is in Him. We're complete in Him. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to come back to Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 8, and we're going to look at some of the issues that are out there today which people are trying to deceive us and take us away. Maybe not the issues that exactly the people of Colossae was facing, but they're issues that we're facing today. And if we don't know the truth on them, we're going to be led away in that error as well. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for what the Word of God teaches us. And Father, may we not be people who are led away into errors. Father, may we stand right on the Word of God where you would have us to be. Lord, realizing that we're complete in Christ. We need Him. We don't need the philosophies of men. Lord, we don't need the teaching and traditions that men come up with. Lord, we need you and we need the Word of God. Help us to see that. Help us to understand that. While your heads are bowed and while your eyes are closed, maybe this, I just ask this one question here this morning. Maybe you're here today and you've never come to that place of faith on the person of Jesus Christ. You've never believed on Him to be your only way to heaven. And you realize here this morning that it's trusting Him. It's faith in Christ of which will save you. It's not looking to the law. It's not trying to be a good person. It's not trying to do all the right things. It's believing on Jesus who did it all. And you've never come to put your faith in Jesus Christ, but you do that here this morning. And you say just a raised hand in just a moment, you'd say, Pastor Silas, I'm trusting Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I've never done that before, but I'm doing that here this morning. I'd like you to pray for me. Now get this, understand this. Praying won't get you to heaven. Believing Jesus Christ gets you to heaven. But by raising the hand, you'd just simply be telling me, Pastor Silas, I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ. Anybody like that here this morning? You just raise your hand and say, Pastor Silas, I'm trusting Jesus Christ to be my only way to heaven. I realize there's no other way. I'm trusting Him. Anybody like that here this morning? Yeah, I see those hands right up front here. Anybody else? I see a hand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we've seen these that have raised their hand. And Father, by raising the hand, indicating that they're just trusting you to be their way of salvation. Lord, we thank you. We praise you for that. Lord, help them to come to understand and to grow in their faith, Lord, that they would come to realize all that you've done for us. Lord, you haven't just given us a home in heaven, although you've done that. Father, you've given us everything that we need. We thank you and we praise you for it. Lord, for the rest of us, may we be people who are grounded, Lord, in the doctrine of the Word of God. May you teach us, continue to teach us more in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.